Well, I'm thankful that I was invited back, and I also want to give a thanks to Ken and Marty for all the work they put into the leadership of and providing for the worship today, but also to those who are the background workers, the people in the audiovisual team, as well as all those that are involved with taking care of this church. It's wonderful to see God's people work. We're going to read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. So the passage reads this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Now, I just want to put everybody at ease. If, you know, sometimes I get a little caught up and I might say amen. You guys can feel free to say amen with me. And if I ask a question and you guys are like, hey, I know the answer to that, you just throw it out there. It's okay to talk to me while I'm up here. It's a conversation, really, we're having here. So we're just going to start with this. Resurrection joy is grounded in historical reality. You know, the Bible emphasizes that Christian joy is not a vague feeling or wishful thinking. It is anchored in the stubborn facts of history. Okay? Now, the resurrection is a verifiable historical truth. Okay? The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out. Okay? Jesus, as you recall, can walk through walls. You know? He's all powerful. The angels didn't roll the stone away because Jesus needed someone to help him get out of the tomb. He could have just gone right through the tomb, right? It wasn't for him, it's for us, okay? That's what it is. It's so that we could get in to see the evidence, all right? Now, the resurrection, I'm just going to hope that everybody here has already accepted it as a truth. And when I say resurrection, I mean physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is equal to the Father and co-equal with the Holy Spirit. They are all one God. Now, everything is going to be all right is one of the best messages you could hear from the resurrection. You know, you could go through any trial, even the trials like what Jesus went through, and death could not stop him. So death and every trial we can go through cannot stop us. Why? Not because we're so great, but because Jesus is so great. Jesus is so powerful. Jesus is so amazing. And guess what? He's on your side. And not only that, you get the Holy Spirit. You get the part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God as well, and he's inside of you. What a great deal to get out of the resurrection. That's what happens as a result of the resurrection. Now, if you could think of the resurrection for a moment as God's receipt, proving that Christ's sacrifice was accepted and our debt is fully paid. Now, think about that word debt for just a second. Debt implies what? What does the word debt imply? What's that? I can't hear you.
You owe.
Oh, you owe. Yeah. Have you ever had a debt collector call you?
All day long.
All day long. Yeah. Have you ever been behind on payment? Okay. Especially when I was in college. Have you guys ever heard of college debt? Oh, boy. Okay. When you owe someone, what do they want? They want their money back. Yeah. Or money back with interest. Right? Now, I'm not trying to make this into a speech about finances, but that is how the word is used, and it's funny how the Bible, especially in the New Testament, uses the word debt. The word debt is about us, okay? What we owe. So who do we owe it to? So there have been some churches and some Christians that say And even popular pastors on radio or podcasting that you might have heard of, that it's like you owe something to who? The devil. Well, that's not what we say. The Bible actually says that we owe a debt to God. And that this debt that you owe to God, you know, I'm going to show you what the debt was. When God created humanity, he created it perfect. So he created us perfect, and it was like we weren't in a debt situation. We simply owed glory to God, owed our goodness to God, owed that. So long as we were perfect and good and great, as long as we were that way, we were fine with God. There was no debt. The problem is, what? We couldn't keep it up, right? We couldn't be perfect. We couldn't be good. And this is not to help make us feel bad this morning. I hope none of you feel bad, but I'm just trying to show you part of the problem here. There was a real debt. But then the scripture says, now look, you know, that Christ paid the debt fully. What does fully mean? Completely, right? Totally. Does that mean that, you know, there was like a little bit of leftover? No. Who do we owe the debt to? To God. Because the chasm of our sin between how glorious and holy and amazing he is way up here. And we're like way down here somewhere. And so when Christ paid the debt, what does that mean? Do you see the gap? I'm just trying to show the gap. And then Christ pays the debt. So now we're paid in full. So is there a debt anymore? No. And now you can be close to God. Right? So the debt is also relational, right? We tend to think of debt like money, but in this case, it's relational. Right? So there's no debt there. So the chasm has been breached. But that's not the only thing. Some pastors, now, these are good pastors. You know, I'm not trying to put any pastors down necessarily here. There are some good pastors that will tell you this same message that I just told you. But here's where I think I would go further than some ministers. And I think it's perfectly aligned with Scripture. See, because it's not enough for the debt to be paid in full. That's not enough. You know what? God goes further. You know how? For example, the Bible says that Christ became sin for us. I'm quoting Scripture here. Christ became sin for us so that we might become what? The righteousness of God. Do you see that? So that's saying he paid the debt, but he also gave us his righteousness. His righteousness. Okay? So that we might become the righteousness of God. And he doesn't stop there. What else does he give us? The Holy Spirit. That's a huge thing to have a part of the Trinity, God, living inside of each and every one of you if you believe in Jesus Christ this morning. That's amazing news. That's not just the debt paid in full. He's giving you way above and beyond than you can possibly imagine already. I don't deserve that. He's given me more than just my debt being paid. He's giving me himself. That's an amazing thing to consider. The grave could not hold him because he had no sin of his own, and our sin had been dealt with at the cross. So we have that same resurrection hope, and we have so much already in Christ. Now, I want to mention one thing here. Jonathan Edwards was onto something, if you've ever heard of a guy named Jonathan Edwards. He's a Puritan of New England. He was a Presbyterian, and he says that joy was more than an emotion. More than an emotion. He called it a religious affection, which means a deep and vigorous inclination of the heart towards the beauty and wonder of God. Okay? Now, why is that important? Why am I even mentioning it? Well, listen to the text again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where Peter is basking in the glory of God. He is just really amazed by God the Father and his Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, according to his great mercy, he's basically adoring Jesus, giving him all this praise in this passage already. According to his great mercy, look how merciful God the Father and Jesus Christ are. Then he says, he has caused us to be born again. God did this amazing thing in every one of our lives, in me, in you. He's saying, look, has it ever wowed you? Have you ever just been flabbergasted that Jesus loves you, that he loves you so much he went to the cross, and that wasn't enough? He didn't stop there. He paid the debt for your sins, and then according to his great mercy, he has caused you to be born again. You have a whole new life in Jesus. That's an amazing thing. And then he says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, I've been asked before a question. What is the living hope? What do you guys think the living hope is? Because theologians sometimes, you know, get into it about that word. Is it referring to just the word hope? Like, you know, I have a hope that is, he's just being fancy with his words there. He's just saying, you have a really good hope, like saying a living hope. But I actually think, you don't have to agree with me this morning, but I'm just going to tell you what I really suspect. I think the living hope actually is referring to Jesus himself. Do you hear me? Jesus himself. Jesus himself is alive, and I think the context shows it. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is actually alive right now. He's been alive this whole time since the resurrection. And because he's alive and he has all power and he's completely in control, that this fact that he's alive is actually the hope that we have. Okay? Now, this means that you can have a real, actual relationship with Jesus. You need to ask yourself every now and then, check yourself a little bit and ask yourself, do I have a real relationship with Jesus? I remember an old hymn that I really appreciate. Now, some of you may not know a whole lot of hymns, but I still remember quite a few. I just like them. There's one that says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he... Oh, yeah. Wow. Oh, you guys know that song. Oh, okay. Good job. Yeah. Do you have that kind of a relationship with Jesus? Right? That he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own kind of relationship with Jesus. Now, this is actually hard to hear. Here's part of the hard part about hearing a song, but not just that song, but what it means for us. If I ask a question, do you have that kind of relationship with Jesus? Some of you might be saying, yes. And thank you for reminding me, Pastor, because yes, that gives me great joy and I have great comfort and it's reminding me of my love for Jesus. That's a great thing. But what if there's people in here that you ask a question like, do you have that kind of relationship with Jesus? And I sang that song. I understand that there might be some of you in here, possibly, who kind of think, maybe, I don't know if I have a relationship like that. Maybe you resent it a little bit. That was me. So, you know, 25, 26 years ago. You know, I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. I was an atheist. I didn't believe in God. I didn't have that living hope, right? And you know what it made me? It made me resentful towards Christians, and it made me really bitter and angry towards people. Because it was like, what are they so happy about? What are they so joyful about? Who do they think they are? They're no better. They're imperfect people, and I'm imperfect. I just, at the time, I thought, I'm some sort of know-it-all. I think I know that, you know, this God person maybe is or isn't real. Who knows? But at the end of the day, I kind of resented people who had this joy that I didn't have. If I was honest with myself, and that's the problem with these sorts of things when you're not a believer, like I wasn't. I'm just being honest with you. The reason I think I resented others because I wanted what they have and I didn't understand why they had it and I didn't. So when I didn't understand, my initial reaction was to what? Get more bitter. But when I opened up to the possibility and I studied Jesus for myself, there is not one historian today, even atheist historians, who say Jesus not only existed and that he was real, but that he actually went to the cross and that there's plenty of evidence for it. Not just from the Bible, but from several emperors and historians that were not Christians. So there's plenty of evidence that he existed. And the evidence of the resurrection is astounding. There's so much evidence for the resurrection. There's been a growth among regular, good old-fashioned historians at secular universities converting to Christianity simply on the basis of the history facts of Jesus coming back from the dead. They say they cannot deny it. They cannot explain it, but if they're going to be logical and make a logical decision, then the logic leads them to say what? Jesus Christ is alive. And when you get to that point, everything turns around for you. Everything turns around. See, and here's the funny part. Think about my transformation for just a moment. I really think that this has a lot to do with resurrection joy. For me, it was like night and day. It was like an immediate transition. Because for me, it was like I just got more and more and more bitter. More and more and more hateful, really. You know, if my mother invited me to church, I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to be there, right? I didn't believe in that stuff. And all I spent was, you know, kind of, you know, listening to the pastor, not thinking that everything he's saying is just a bunch of hobbledygook. But once I studied it and looked into it and opened up to the possibility, something changed. Everything changed in my life. And it was because, and I'll tell you, you could say, you know, I could probably tell you right now, well, it was because of the facts that I looked at. And yeah, that had something to do with it. But I think the biggest change was that, and I'm going to give a little story about this for a moment. Just have you ever been skeptical of someone? Do you guys know what that is? Skeptical? I'm going to reveal to you something that I might be skeptical about every now and then. But I'm going to try to be fair. Whenever there's a presidential election, I can be very skeptical about a particular candidate, especially when the primaries are going. But then even when you have the last two candidates, you have the Democratic candidate, the Republican candidate, I'm still skeptical. And even when the guy that I want to win, I'm skeptical about them too. Like cynical, skeptical, like I don't know if I trust this person. For me, it came down to not just the facts, whether I could be open to the possibility of it, but it was about whether can I trust that this person really exists and is alive, and if he is alive, would he, if he's real, would he respond to me if I talk to him? And so it was like this tiny, tiny little mustard seed faith. And it was sort of this, okay, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, help me see. Help me understand. Help me know you. So I don't think it's just necessarily a feeling like Jonathan Edwards was saying. It is a sort of an affection. It's more than an affection. It's this inevitable inclination and leaning into a relationship. It would be very different if I got to know some of these politicians as an actual relationship, like a friend. I think if I had a friend who was going for office, I would probably trust them more. And the fact that I don't know the presidential candidates very well kind of adds to my cynical, distrustful view of them. But Jesus is not like a politician. You can know him through the scripture, through prayer. He can speak to you and walk with you and talk with you. And you'll hear him say that you are his own. But you got to give him a shot. You got to open up your heart to it. Kind of like with the politicians. If you don't want to listen to them, you're just not going to listen to them. But if you open yourself to the possibility, maybe you'll hear something that you didn't expect. But Jesus is far beyond any politician. We give politicians all kinds of really, we open our hearts to politicians. You know, if you're on one side or the other, you kind of believe one of them. Same thing with other leaders. You open your heart to them once you start trusting them. But I feel like sometimes we don't give Jesus the same shot, some of us. We need to open ourselves more. Even Christians, those of us who believe, sometimes we don't trust him enough either. You know, we believe in him, but then when, you know, I'll put it this way, when things hit the fan, you guys know what I mean by that, right? Things hit the fan, you know that it goes everywhere. And when it rains, here's another one people say, when it rains, it what? Oh boy, you guys have some experience with this. I can hear it in your voices. Oh, it pours. Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. Now, that's when trust is tested, isn't it? And in fact, I think that's when our joy is tested. That's when our joy is tested. Now, let me bring up something here that I think is important for us before we leave today to really understand. You have to grow to have such a relationship with Jesus that you trust him, you love him, you see how wonderful and amazing what he has done for you. You think that's amazing. But what happens in that time of trial, that raining and pouring time in your life, and you're wondering, how am I supposed to get through this, right? I think I've been there. I think some of us have been there. And one of the things that I've noticed about this particular point is that we can be in a position there to say, okay, Jesus, I trust you. I see you. You know what? I'm really going through the ringer right now, and I don't know why, and I don't know what's happening, and I thought I was one of your chosen. I thought I was one of the people you said that I am your own. I'm yours, Lord, in some way. I know that, but oh boy, I am really going through a trial or a tribulation in my life, and I don't know what to do about it. I don't know what the remedy is. I don't know what the next step is. I can't see the future. I don't know what's going on here. And that's when you really want that resurrection power of Jesus. That's when I think when we're praying, and I'll say maybe I've had my moments too where I'm at my low points, and I might complain to the Lord or just say to the Lord, you know, I don't, help me, because I don't even know what kind of help to ask for. I don't know what the help is. I just need it. And you're there, you're burnt out, you're not enduring as much as you wish you did, and yet I think this is where, without saying it, I think the Holy Spirit and Christ know what you really need. You're really saying, I need the power of the resurrection, and I need the joy of the resurrection. And that's what this passage is really about, because Peter, the context of the passage, Peter is writing to a church that is going through extreme tribulation and trial. He did not write this letter to a church that's right now is going through a great time, that they're growing and they have numbers coming in and there's no suffering and everything's going great. This is not a what we would call a successful ministry at the church he's writing to. Some people would look at the church that Peter is writing to and they would think a failure. They would think this church is ready to die and close. They would think this church is not only ready to die and close and it's a failure and where's the fruit, but look at all the outward signs of how much they're suffering. They're getting persecuted. Now think about that. When people see churches struggle or being persecuted or being in trouble in some way or whatever, go through a rough time, what do people think? Well, God must be punishing them. What did that church do to get that kind of treatment from God? That's the kind of church that Peter's writing to. Think about that. Think about that for a moment. And he writes, he could have written in this letter, don't you think? He's an apostle. He hears directly from God. He could have written that letter, because it's supposed to be from God, really, not from him, and written that letter to that community and said, you know what? You got to turn things around. You did all these things wrong. You didn't do your programming right. You didn't have enough of this, enough of that. He could have said, you know, hey, if we had just done this right, if we had just done that right. He's not saying any of that. He could be chastising them. He could give them a 7-point plan on how to, hey, get your church out of trouble. Or he could tell them, you know, you're bringing too much attention to yourself. That's why you're bringing persecution. He could be criticizing them, right? Does he do any of that? Not at all. What does he remind them of? He doesn't put the focus on the church. What does he say? No, you belong to who? Oh, I don't hear you very loud this morning. You belong to God, right? Do you think he's left you? No, he's actually closer to you than he's ever been. And if you're suffering, you know who else suffered? Jesus. And you know what he did for you? He's already conquered death and hell and Satan and all this. So this suffering and persecution and everything you're going to, do you think it's in the plan of God that he wants you to suffer? Or do you think he's going to do something with it? He gave you such great mercy. He gave you such great love. He went to the cross for you. Do you think he doesn't care about you? No, the Father loves you, he says, right in the passage, right? You have the passage up there? No. Okay. Moving on. But he does love you. How about this? Do you think that the devil has won? Do you think that Satan has somehow accomplished so much here, and you're kind of being persecuted and you're giving in to these negative thoughts? Do you think that Satan is right? That everything you're hearing about God not loving you, God hating you, God wanting this for you, making you suffer, all this, you think all that's because what Satan is telling you is he's the one that's right? No, right? So why would he? So the next question I hear from Christians, this is not non-Christians. I talked about non-Christians earlier, but what Christians can kind of struggle too. Christians think the same things kind of sometimes, just like non-believers. We all go through it. We're all human, right? Whether you're Christian or not. But here's what's interesting. I think as Christians, the hope, the real living hope, going back to the text, is Jesus. And what Peter is doing so masterfully in the text is saying, it's not about you. And it's not about the suffering. And it's not about the persecution. It's not about the trials or any of that. You can't see it right now because it can be painful. But Christ is actually making huge headways with you and your church in ways you couldn't even possibly imagine. Because we as human beings tend to what? Do we focus on the spiritual or on the physical more? We tend to. Sometimes we don't like to admit it, but we tend to. It's true. My wife broke her leg about a year and a half ago in January of 2025. And I've had my share of injuries too. And when we have injuries, boy, it hurts. I have an injury from having been a pitcher in baseball before, right back here. And every now and then, because I'm a man, I get stubborn. And I get a ball. And guess what I want to do? I pitched in college, and what do? I want to show off for my daughters, right? I'm 45, and I want them to see a little glimpse of when I was in my 20s. Let me throw this ball for you. And I wind up and I throw it. Okay. 60 miles an hour. Okay, that's nothing. Let me show you. Okay, I'm trying to impress my daughter Anna. And I throw the second one. And okay, it's up at 70. You haven't seen nothing, Anna. You haven't seen nothing. You got to be proud of your dad. Let me show you this one. Help. I can't move. How fast was that ball? Oh, it was about 90. Oh, that's great. But I can't move right now. Could you just help your dad get back in the car? Yes, Dad. That's what it's like. And then, you know, the embarrassment of having to walk like this for a while until I can go to the chiropractor or something, right? Yes. I can be proud and I can be focused on the physical a little bit, and it hurt, clearly. Not always focused on the spiritual. But I think there's this issue here where the devil wants us to focus on the circumstances and the physical things, because if we just focus on those things or focus on ourselves, what's wrong with me? Does God, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe God, like I said, the God punishing me part, sometimes we think that way, or God's doing something to me. If we think that way, then the devil's won. That's what we're really saying. You're right, Satan. And that's what Christians and non-Christians both get stuck into. When you get to this point that you look at the world, you know, there must be no God because look at my life. It hasn't turned out the way I want. Or maybe God doesn't love me because look at my life. You see how that sounds? You're a Christian believer, non-believer. Both of them sound very similar. The only difference is what? One acknowledges God, the other one doesn't. But they're both really coming to the same position. I don't know if the resurrection is true. I don't know if this joy is real. But Peter turns it around in the passage and says, despite all your trials, despite all your tribulation, who should we always focus on? Not on you, not on the circumstances, not on Satan, but on who? Jesus. Jesus. God himself. Jesus. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, he's not going to fail you. Right? He gives you a completely different perspective. He actually tells you exactly what you need to hear in his word. Right? He's the resurrection and the life. He is the Alpha and the Omega. If you're going through it, if you feel like things are hitting the fan, and if you think you feel like you're being deserted by God, that's when you need to realize, instead of thinking God's left me, you need to start realizing that God is what? Closer. God is here. He's not far away. He hasn't deserted me. The Bible says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's in the Psalms, and he says that a lot about us. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm here with you. And if once you recognize, he's saying, I'm there with you. So you're here with me, God. This is awesome. Okay, I realize that finally. Well, are you trustworthy? Yes, I know I finally learned you're trustworthy. Okay, so you're here, you're trustworthy, and you're alive. This means you're alive, and that you have, if you're alive and you're with me, what does that mean? You have the power of the resurrection. And is that power available to me? Yes, the power is available to me, just like what Peter's telling to the congregation that he's writing to. Now, if that power is available to me, what can happen? Can he get you out of this situation like that? I've been amazed at sometimes where I just need to realize that, and God was waiting for me to finally come to the conclusion of that. And, you know, I'll be honest, I can be scared, right? First I'm angry, then I'm scared. Why am I going through this? But once I realize, okay, you're here, I need to calm down. I don't need to be afraid anymore. I can trust you. It's like suddenly this peace comes over me. And once the peace is there, without even me moving a finger sometimes, there's been moments in my life, and I don't know if you've ever had this, but God just does something and suddenly everything turned around. Well, why did God wait for me to this moment to do it? And I've noticed that there's a pattern with God. You got to come to surrender to him. And the only way, and what you're surrendering to is come, stop thinking about this is all on me. I got to figure it out. It's got to be, no, how does God figure this out for me? Amen?
Amen.
I said this last week, but I'll say it again. Don't do the devil's work for him. Sometimes the devil just laughs at us when we're doing all the work for him. He doesn't have to say anything. We can let our own brains and worries and doubts can do a real number on us. So don't let do the devil's work for him. And second, when you finally come to the position of knowing Jesus is real, you trust him, you know that he's alive, that he is powerful because he's alive, because he resurrected, and now you can have this joy, because even if it hasn't turned around that second that you realize it, you trust what? That he is going to turn it around, because he is alive and he is working on your behalf. He hasn't left you or forsaken you, and he's going to do something about it. So you might be, okay, things are hitting the fan, but why do I feel such peace? And it's because now you're anticipating a future, right? Because before you were worried and doubtful and afraid about what's going to happen to you. I don't know what's going to happen to me, Lord, and I'm scared. But now you're in a different position mentally and in your heart, spiritually, because now you're looking at your outlook and, you know what, I'm not worried. What's going to happen is going to happen. But you know what? I can trust Jesus. And he's never let me down yet. So I'm just going to wait for him to work. And then I'm going to, when he does work, I see him work, I'm just going to be able to stand back amazed at how great he is. And I'll have even more reasons to praise him and to be joyful and have a smile on my face. So you start enjoying what? Before it even comes to you, it's in the future, you're already joyful. You see that? You're at peace and joyful. You're not worried or fearful anymore. And people, when they see that, that's contagious. How can I have some of that? And that's where I was, where I told you before. How can I get that? Because the truth of joy and the resurrection joy that comes from Jesus, okay, we want people to look at us and say, they've got something that cannot be produced by this world. And you know what? That's when the devil's really afraid. That's when Satan is cowering. Oh, he's angry. Because then you've figured out the key. People are looking to you and saying, what's different about you? Why should I change my life? Why should I give myself to Jesus if you're just as grumpy as the rest of us? If nothing's really different about you, why should I come to church? But people pay attention when you look like nothing like the people they come into contact to every day. And remember I told you I got resentful of that? That's actually okay. The more resentful they get, the more they realize that they really want it more. And the more resentful they get, they actually realize how bad they have it with who? Because they're really with who? Satan. Sometimes they don't know it. That's sad, but that's who they're with. And the more you shine with the light of Jesus, the more joy you have, they might grow resentful. And you wish, you pray for them, you wish they weren't resentful. But the solution is what? Can they get the same joy that you have? What's the thing they got to consider? Explore Jesus. Is the resurrection real? Ask and open up to the possibility of a relationship with Jesus. See for yourself. And then once you see he's real and that he loves you and he has something for you, then you just got to say, start trusting in the resurrection. God's not going to let you down. He never lets you down. We might think he lets us down, but he really doesn't. He's always bringing it. Brings us back to fruition, full fruition. So, people of God, I want to encourage you. You are stronger, more than you know, more than you realize. And I'm not saying you're stronger because you're such a strong person. You're stronger because of Jesus Christ. His resurrection power never leaves you. You just have to recognize that he's with you. And if you place your trust in him and his resurrection power for you, There's nothing you can't do. Kenny, let me ask you a real question. You guys know what's coming. Can God, let's just be honest, let's take a step of faith this morning. Can God resurrect this church?
Yes.
Let's try that again.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Can God by himself, just by himself, not with us, just by himself, fill every single seat in this room? Can God change a person's life and wow you with just witnessing what he's done to that person?
Yes.
Now, if you're kind of thinking, well, I haven't seen it yet, or maybe I have seen it, you know, I'm just here as a witness to you this morning. I was the person that always wore black. I was the person that was resistant to faith, resistant to God, didn't think he was real. I was involved with drugs. I had a horrible, horrible set of friends and bad influences in my life. I made all kinds of mistakes, all kinds of poor decisions that I shouldn't have made. I always thought I knew better. And then when I finally came to just open up just the tiniest bit, you know, I thought that by giving Jesus a chance, just this little, you can't even see it, but just a tiny chance to Jesus, I thought he would respond with a little thing back to me, because that's how the world works. You know, you let someone borrow $5 and you expect them to give you what back? $5. This was not like that at all. I gave him this much trust, just a little peek in the door. And you know what I got in return? More than I could ever count or tell you. That's the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are good. You are powerful. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, we're thankful for you this morning, for all the things you have done. You've given us the breath of life. You've given us family. You've helped us grow. You've helped us mature. You've helped us get this far. But Lord, the truth is, sometimes we struggle, both as Christians and non-Christians. We all have similar experiences, and we all question you sometimes, Lord. And we question you especially when we hit those roadblocks, when we hit those areas that are just so difficult for us to go through, when things hit the fan, and when the rain comes and it pours, Lord. And in those moments, we feel so helpless, so insecure, so worried, and so doubtful, and we ask questions, and what's going on? But Lord, your word resonates today because it's the truth of God. You told a little church who was suffering that God's great mercy in Jesus Christ, that they've been saved and reminded them of their calling, that they're beloved, and you told them that they have a living hope in Jesus Christ through the resurrection. Lord, remind us once again of the God of the resurrection. You are not the God of death. You are the God of resurrection, the God of redemption, the God of power, the Alpha and the Omega, the Master of the universe, the complete Lord of life, and the total Alpha and Omega. Lord, this morning we're praying, God, that you remind us not only again, assure us in our hearts and in our minds that you are that God, but that you can make graves into gardens. You can resurrect and make dead things come alive. And you can remind us again of the joy of our salvation and the joy that we have in Jesus Christ and the joy of the resurrection. We want to see resurrection, Lord. And we're placing our faith in you that we will see resurrection and give you praise and joy when it comes. Amen, amen. And amen.